All right, what am I going to say about Matthew 6? Let's see. Actually, before I get there, I wanted to say that we are trying more to be able to have some sort of dialogue here. We don't want this to just be strictly monologue. I know with a large group it's sometimes difficult, but if you do have questions, ask questions. Please ask questions. If it's really burning, stick your hand up right in the middle of this thing, and we're going to go to it, because I really do want to try to get concepts across in the most full way that we possibly can. It's just what Bill was saying. We're trying to come up with tools here that are really going to help us to transform. What good is our faith if it's not changing the way that we live? What good is our faith if it's not changing the attitude that we have toward life? All of these things are so vitally important. So that's what this is all about. And I actually got a question this week that I wanted to throw out to you, because it illustrates perfectly what's going on here. We talk about these things on a Sunday morning. We talk about these things sometimes in more of a theoretical way. But where it really touches our lives at each moment is where it becomes critical. And I had a young woman just earlier this week, I guess it was last week now, who had a really, really difficult evening. And something happened that night that triggered an old memory, a time in her life that had so much emotional content that it just burst through, and she was just a wreck. She was a puddle on the floor, and she was just having a terrible time. And their question to me was, when times like that hit, when things like that hit, what do we do to kind of spiritually persevere, to get through it on a spiritual level? And that, to me, is a great question. I am sure it's a question that we've all asked from time to time. You know, how do I get through this thing? I want to answer it this way. And it'll be kind of a long way around, but I promise I'll get back to the point. Yesterday, we spent the entire day in Mexico. It was a wonderful day. We had 12 people that went down through with Children Americas to build an extension onto our dining room. And we built a storage facility for the food that we're going to be feeding to children in 5 different nutrition centers. 12 people, it was wonderful. More than half of them are right here from the effects, so I am so thrilled they all came. We had Grant, we had Matthew Pack, I don't see here, Josh Davis. Oh, Matthew's here? There he is. Okay. Josh Davis and his mom, Kathleen, all the way from North Carolina. Where is she land? There she is. Okay. Kathleen, welcome. She's Josh's mom. She came 3,000 miles to go down to Tijuana with us, of course. And Nina and Roy back there in the back, I see them. They also went with us. It was a wonderful day. But here's what happened that I want to share with you. We are saddling up and getting everything all set. I had sent emails out during the week of everything that you needed to bring. I had questions about passports and this and that. And I said, you know, if you have a passport, great. Otherwise, picture ID and proof of citizenship will do, a birth certificate, whatever. I'm trying to get everything together. I've been doing this for 25 years now. And we get to the border, and my daughter had gone with me, and I was so excited that she was sitting there next to me as we're going across the border. We're right at the border crossing. We're waiting for the green light. And I turned to Megan, and I said, "Now, you did bring your passport, didn't you?" And she said, "Well, sure." And it was kind of with the attitude of, like, "Well, duh, Dad, of course." And at that moment, I realized that I hadn't brought mine. So here I am, you know, the leader of this whole thing, trying to get everyone to comply, and I didn't bring my passport. So immediately, you know, my head goes into overdrive. It's like, okay, now what am I going to do here? How am I going to handle this? Let's see, I can say this and this. Okay, I do have my driver's license. I have a business card for Chile Americas. I can try to explain this whole thing. Everybody in the rest of the car will have theirs, and I'm going through this, you know, and that feeling comes up from your stomach into your chest. And then I stopped and I thought, okay, what can I do about it right now? My front wheels are this far from Mexico. What can I do about it right now with 12 people in tow? And the answer is absolutely nothing. So I just drove across. I actually had this conversation in my head with myself. There is nothing I can do about this until I get back to the border and I'm trying to get back in the United States. I'll deal with it then. And I really had to talk to myself. I'm telling you, it wasn't easy, because I kept wanting to go back into my head and think through all of the conversation that I was going to have with this border guard and how I was going to talk my way back home again, because what was the alternative? Spend a night in Mexico, have my wife drive all the way down with my passport, and I think, you know. And so I stopped myself at that moment And I was able to just forget about it, except for all the usual joking and digs that I got for the rest of the day, forgetting my passport. You know, that was okay. I liked that part. But here's the key. Here's the thing. I was sitting there worried about what was going to come in the future and feeling anxiety and wanting to go through that whole scenario. This woman that I'm talking about was dealing with something in the past, a hurt in the past that really didn't have anything to do with the present moment. But it was connected to her emotionally by what triggered. So what is the goal? What is it that we can do spiritually when we hit moments like this? Every single time is to re-immerse back into the present moment. To deal with the present moment. After all, it's the only thing that really exists, is just our present. The worries about the future, the regrets and the hurts of the past, you know, they usually don't have anything specifically to do with this moment. The more that we can immerse in this moment, the more that I just connected with my daughter and my fellow riders in the car, and when we got to the work site, just throwing ourselves into the work, I forgot all about it. Until I got back to the border and I was two cars away, and then it all came back. You know, and then I started thinking again, okay, I can say this and this. And you know what happened? It was we were the last car for this particular border guard, and she just wanted to get us gone so she could go on her break or end her shift. She asked me two questions. She saw that I didn't have a passport. Where are you born? Los Angeles. Okay. Everything that I thought about or would have thought about all day had I dwelt on it would have been of absolutely no value because it just didn't matter. 90%, 95% of what we worry about doesn't come to pass anyway, right? This is the key, is to re-immerse into the present. This process of transformation that we're talking about, this is what we're going for here, is transformation. It's all Jesus was ever trying to get across to us. How do we transform? How do we become these completely new creatures? And how do we do that? There's been a debate for centuries about this process of conversion, this process of transformation, this process of salvation. Call it whatever you want. Is it an event or is it a process? And some people come down on the event side of the process side, and some say, hey, it's both. You know, it is sort of both, but there really are two components to it. There is an event part and there is a process part. Have y'all ever heard of a dry drunk? You know what a dry drunk is? A dry drunk is someone who has stopped drinking, but they haven't learned to live in sobriety. They are still white-knuckling it. They are still wanting that drink every second of every day, and they are the most miserable people on the planet. They're the ones that you want to give $10 to and say, go get a drink and just relax, okay? Because they are having a miserable time and they are making everybody around them just as miserable. So what did they do? They took care of the first part, right? The event part. Remember we talked about everything that we do is behave, all that we do is behave, and all behavior is made up of four components. What are they? Thinking, acting, feelings, and physiology. And the thinking governs our actions and how we act, and our actions govern our feelings, how we feel, and our feelings govern the very physiology of our bodies. If we're stressed, that has an effect on our bodies, right? And if we're not, it has a different effect on our bodies. So this person has taken care of the first two, which are the only two that we can affect directly. We can choose how we think, we can choose how we act, we can't choose how we feel or the physiology of our body that flows downward. But having said that, the dry drunk is someone who has decided that sobriety is a good idea, and they have chosen not to drink anymore, but they haven't let that trickle down deep enough that it starts to change the way they feel about life and sobriety. So they can actually enjoy the moments of their day. They can go whole days and weeks without even thinking about it anymore. And actually change the physiology of their body, the mapping of their brain, and the quality of their lives to be completely transformed. In other words, when all we do is the event part, to think a certain way and to act a certain way, we have now conformed to some sort of thing. That's from the outside in. We have conformed. To the outside, we look different. From the inside, nothing has happened. When we go the whole way and allow things to change, we now transform, and that's from the inside out. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to do with all the language and the stories that he uses. How do we get past just conformance into transformance? That's where he's trying to take us. You know, and this is what transformation is. It's the process of becoming completely changed from the inside out. And this dichotomy has been with us ever since the New Testament is written. Paul said that we are saved, salvation is by faith alone, right? That none may boast. But then he says you work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Well, is he schizophrenic? What's going on here? No, it's the realization that there are these two parts to it. First comes the thinking and the choice to act in a different way. Following that works out the transformance, the transformation from the inside out, as we really start to feel and have a different attitude toward life. And that's what it is. It's a different attitude toward life that takes us into a new place, and we completely feel differently about it. So, this transformation can be kind of sneaky if we're on that road. A couple weeks ago, I got an email from a woman that I went on tour with. It was a musical tour back when I think I was 20 years old, so it was 30 years ago. And she had gotten my email from a friend of a friend of a friend and emailed me and said, Dave, is that you? I literally hadn't seen this person in 30 years. I hadn't talked to her, hadn't seen her, and yet we spent 13 months on a Greyhound bus with 50 other screaming 20-year-olds back in the mid-70s. And so she had found me, and I emailed back, yeah, it's me. And then we did the inevitable thing. I sent her the links to our family blog that Marion has done, and I sent all these other things, and she sent me back a picture of her and her family. But it was really interesting when she had seen the pictures of our family, pictures from the effect and the baptisms and all the things. She emailed back and she said, you look so different, and she didn't mean physically. She says, I don't know if I'm remembering this right, but I remember a darker Dave. A moody person and someone who just seemed to be carrying around this huge weight on his shoulders. And she says, I don't know if I'm remembering that right, but that's what I remember. And the person that I'm seeing in these pictures now is just like brimming with life, I think is the way that she put it. Now, I don't think of myself as brimming with life, and sometimes I still feel like Darth Dave, you know. But she saw something in the space of 30 years. Okay, I feel hugged. I'll take my black helmet off now. She saw something in just a picture in 30 years that told her that something fundamentally had changed. You know, you can't hide it. And this was really instructive to me because I realized that even without thinking about it, this transformation had sort of snuck up on me. And I told her, goodness gracious, for my entire 20s and half my 30s, I kind of lived in this depressive haze. I mean, that was just my life. And I didn't even realize that I was doing it. I didn't know that I was living in a depressive haze. I thought, this is just the way I am. This is just the way life is, you know? And didn't think anything of it until everything just blew apart in my life and I had to deal with the wreckage. And I started thinking there's got to be something else, and then I started looking for it, and then I got a glimpse, an awareness, that there really was a different way that I could live my life. So, why does this take so long? Why did it take me 15 plus years? I pray to God it doesn't take you all that long. But why? Great movie. No, I won't say that. It's not so great movie, but has a great scene in it. And you probably have not even heard of it. It's called Moscow on the Hudson. And Robin Williams plays a Russian saxophonist, a musician, during the Cold War in the 80s. And he comes to New York with his band to play, and he decides to defect. So he defects to the United States, and he's living in New York City now. And suddenly, he has all this freedom, and he doesn't know how to deal with it. He doesn't know how to handle it. You know, he's kind of lost in this maze of all the stuff that he didn't have and thought he wanted in Russia. There's this one pivotal scene where he's sitting in his apartment, and he says, you know, in Russia, I did not love my life. I loved my misery. I could hold it. I could caress it. And nobody could take it from me. It was my misery. I loved my misery. And you know, that's a key thing to understand. When we have lived so long in a miserable state, we know at least that nobody can take it from us. Anything that we cherish, anything that we value, from a person to a job to any material thing, it can all be taken from us. And if our happiness is tied to those external things, our happiness goes with it. Our joy goes with it. But no matter what they take, what's left? Our misery. We love our misery. We learn to guard it and cherish it as if it is our very life, because to us it is. It forms the whole walls of the fortress in which that we live. And so we guard it and we hold on to it. And this is why it takes so long for us to let go. So long for us to see that there's some way else that we can possibly live. Because the walls of our misery have closed over as if we're inside a black hole and we can't even see that there's any way else or any way out or any there. This is what Jesus is trying to break through to us. To give us a glimpse of kingdom. To give us a glimpse of another way that we can live our lives. That doesn't include the misery. That doesn't include the dysfunction. That doesn't include that voice talking to us in our head that's telling us to regret the past and to fear the future. He's saying there's another way to do all this. He said that if you follow my word, if you keep my word, you are truly a follower of me. You are truly my follower. And if you'll do that, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What truth? Well, that very word that he used for truth means a right or harmonious direction. It means that which opens possibilities of something new. He's trying to get us to see the truth that liberates because it makes possible the awareness of a there out there that we can go to. That is not where we are. That's always the first step, to become aware there's someplace else we can go. So how are we going to see this truth? And this is where we get to the lamp and the eye. So if you have your Bibles, or you have the sheet, which I don't have, and I need to get a copy of. At Matthew 6, right in the center, almost dead center in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" What in the heck is he talking about? How is this helpful? I mean, couldn't he just say it plainly? Can he just tell us what, you know, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does that mean? Help me here. The thing is that when we read it in the English, it just sounds cryptic. We don't know what he's talking about. But to his first hearers who were hearing it in Aramaic, these words carried a richness and a multiplicity of meanings that clued them into exactly what Jesus was talking about. And if we look at just five key terms, we can start to understand where Jesus is going with this. And the first one is eye. We need to know, what does he mean by eye? Because we can read this on the surface. Yeah, the eye is the lamp of the body. You know, it lets the light in. It illuminates us. You know, you can just think on the physical terms. But the eye, aina, in Aramaic, meant several things. It meant to look or to view, but it also meant how you look or how you view, in the sense of an opinion, in the sense of an attitude about life. It meant an appearance. It meant your face, even. It meant the exterior appearance of something that gave the sense of the inner essence. All these things are carried in just that word, aina, which is translated as eye. So now, if your aina is clear, and the word there is pishita, clear, which means simple, straight, true, sincere, means all those things. In fact, the Aramaic Bible, the most complete one we have, is called the pishita, you know, because it was considered to be simple, straight, true. And so if your eye is true, if your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. This was a Jewish or a Hebrew idiom, and it basically meant generous. It meant other-centered. In fact, the idea of a good eye was put into the rabbinical literature. They said, okay, if a person gave 1/40th of their income, they had a good eye. So we talk about tithing at 10%. They said, oh, forget 10%, 40th, 1/40th. If you just gave a 40th of your income, you had a good eye. That meant you were generous. So anybody who walked into temple and dropped in 40% of their income, everybody, ooh, they have a good eye. Now, if you only put in 1/50th, you had a middling eye. And if you only put in 1/60th, you had a bad eye. Now you had degenerated into aina bisha, the bad eye, which literally meant to be stingy, to be miserly, to be self-centered. And they all understood this, the good eye, the bad eye. Okay, the next thing, light. We need to understand what they mean by light. Not just light and darkness in terms of something that's illuminated and something that's not. Light and dark didn't even necessarily have anything to do with brightness or illumination. Light, nura, meant intelligence, it meant clarity, it meant straight penetrating rays that moved in a straight line, clear to the point and straight. Whereas heshuka, darkness, meant chaos. It meant swirling energies, you know, kind of obscured, mysterious. And so when God says, let there be light, and he's hovering over the face of the darkness, you can start to understand what they're talking about here. Not that it was dark physically, but that it was chaotic. It was unformed. There was no form or order or harmony. And when God says, let there be light, he brings the harmony. He brings the clarity. He brings the order into creation. That was the idea there. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about light and darkness. So, just knowing that many, those terms, let's take a look at this again and see if we can start to understand what Jesus is talking about. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay? Now we're saying, your actual view of life, your opinion about life, your attitude about life is the lamp. It's what illuminates your body. And by body, we mean anything that has to do with your physical being. Now, what are we talking about? Our feelings and our physiology, aren't we? That's what makes up our body. So our attitude about life, our opinion about life, is what illuminates our feelings and our physiology in our body. And if your eye is clear, then your whole body will be full of light. If your attitude is simple, straight, and true, if it's other-centered, if it's generous, if it is connected with others, then your feelings, your physiology, your whole body will be full of clarity, of illumination, of these bright, straight lines that bring order from chaos. And of course, what's the opposite? If your eye is bad, okay, if your attitude is one of stinginess, self-centeredness, of disconnection from others, then your whole body, your feelings and your physiology will be chaotic. They will be mysterious, obscured, they'll be swirling. They will not be connected. And furthermore, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If your understanding, if your intelligence is chaotic, if it's dramatic, if it's characterized by all of the craziness and unmanageability of your lives, if that is what you think, if that's what you understand, how great is the chaos and the drama, the dysfunction in your life. Jesus is telling us exactly the same thing we just talked about. When that happens, when your light is darkness, when your understanding is chaotic and disconnected, you are living in that place where you love your misery. You are living in that place where you can't even see that there's another there. What Jesus is trying to do is to show us the mechanism by which we end up stuck in these places. And from which we can break forth if we just see the truth. What truth? The truth that there is a possibility of someplace else to go. That's where Jesus is trying to take us. Jesus is trying to get us to see this first flash of another there. This first flash of truth. The person, have you known people like this? People who are always in chaos, always in drama? If anything can go wrong, if the tire is going to go flat, if the delivered appliance is not going to work or be dented, if someone's going to get bad news in a phone call, if the check is going to bounce, it's always this person. And if anything, God forbid, should start to go right, they're going to create chaos. They're going to make it happen. Their lives become a self-fulfilling prophecy because that's all they know. That's what animates them. That's what makes them feel alive even. Is that kind of drama, that kind of constant crisis. And so they keep going, and Jesus is saying, you know, there's another way to do this. Yesterday when we were in Mexico, Grant had a wonderful observation at the end of the day. And he had just finished, good grief, Grant, what, 9 hours on the roof of this building, and they were finishing the framing. They were laying down the plywood and putting on tar paper and doing all this and that and the other thing. I mean, just backbreaking work. And he looks to me and said, "You know, when I go on the job and I do framing and I'm getting paid for it," he says, "I hate it. It just feels like forever, and the day goes on and on and on." He says, "But today, I'm doing the same thing, and I just had a blast." Imagine that. He does it for pay, he does it as a job, and he hates it, the same thing he does for ministry and for the children, and it's the best time of his life. What is the difference? The actual job done is exactly the same. What's the difference? Nothing but Grant's attitude toward it itself. The way he approached it had everything to do with how he experienced it. His light was darkness when he was going to work, and his light was light when he came to Mexico with us. But because it's all in his head, he can choose how he wants to experience his construction. He can choose how he wants to experience it. And you know, and if he thinks, "I'm only going here as a job and I'm only going here to collect a paycheck," think again. Someone's going to live in this structure. You're serving them. Someone is running a business and they're paying you as an employee. You're serving them. You're working with your fellow workers. You can make their experience better during their day, giving them a smile, being the person who brings light into that place. And if he approaches his regular work that way, if each one of us approaches the things that are the most difficult and the most annoying and the most mundane and boring to us with that attitude, that is exactly what we will experience. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's trying to tell us that we can bring this joy. We can bring this sense of kingdom. Just like Bubba was saying, we can bring that hug that changes everything, not only for someone around us, but for ourselves at the same time, if we choose to. If we can change the attitude, the opinion that we have in our minds, change the thinking, change the action, change the action, change the feeling, change the physiology. So, we have a men's meeting Wednesday afternoons, and it's been going on forever, and there's a couple old guys there who I just adore. They're the most fun. And one of them is a particularly crusty guy, and he's read my book, and he's kind of still going through it. And what he does typically is to bring some phrase or sentence or paragraph with him that either he violently disagrees with or just wants to, you know, bat around the table for a while. And so he didn't disappoint last Wednesday, and he brought the book in, and he's saying,
right here, what are you talking about?
I want to read you the paragraph that he read me, and then he read, "In these rare moments of clarity," and this is a journal entry that I wrote 15 years ago when I was in the midst of trying to figure out my own transformation here. "In these rare moments of clarity, I know that the purpose and meaning I crave in this life are as nothing compared to maintaining the finding of a simple state of childlike openness, of potential acceptance. I am more convinced every day that God will be like nothing I would ever expect, like nothing for which I could ever be truly prepared, that my whole job here is just to learn to see everything and everyone as if for the first time and love them with the first love, something like an infatuation, a wild, heart-pounding high school crush." And that's what he wanted to talk to me about. He said, "Wait a minute. Are you telling me that life is supposed to be like a high school crush, that I'm supposed to walk around like that all the time? Can you really do that? Do you really do that?" You have to know George. He's great. "Do you really do that? Do you walk around like a..." And I said, "No, of course not. That's, if I did, people would really think I'm nuts." But that doesn't change the fact that that is our goal, to be connected like that. I wrote this at a moment of that kind of peak experience and clarity where I really was feeling that way, where everything just seemed alive. You know, I still remember Matt, our friend who came through and is back in Rhode Island, where he told me one day, "You know, I just see life in the trees. I see life in the trees." That's what I'm talking about. Seeing things as if for the first time and feeling that rush and that infatuation. It is possible. But if you think you're going to do it every moment of every day, forget about it. That's not how we're wired. You know, human beings oscillate. We go up and down and all around. But the goal is to become characterized by the connection, characterized by seeing things as if for the first time with that first love, characterized by kingdom, to cross the line. So more of our moments are like those in the light than like the ones that we have in the darkness. Because if we're living in the darkness and that's what we're characterized by, then our life is unmanageable. Our life is chaotic. And Jesus is telling us we can move over. Yes, of course I have my bad times. I had one at the border yesterday morning. But because I'm trying to practice what I'm preaching here, I was able to move through it and have a wonderful day and deal with it when I needed to. And we can too. We can escape the future and the past, and as we move into the present. And this is something that we can really do. Feelings, the feelings that we have are not creators of our spiritual condition. All right? They are indicators of our spiritual condition. They show us where we are. If our thoughts and our actions are still darkness, hoshuka, if they are still chaotic, unmanageable, then those are the feelings in the physiology that we're going to be experiencing. When we cross that line, when we start to become transformed and our feelings change, that's how we know where we are. We don't chase the feelings, that's backwards. We keep doing what Jesus told us to do. We just follow Him. The feelings follow sneakily along, and all of a sudden we realize some old girlfriend or boyfriend emails us after 20 or 30 years and says, "Hey, you're different." Or maybe a friend who just sees us from week to week or year to year says, "Hey, there's something different about you." Or you hit a situation that normally would have punched every red button that you have in your body, and it doesn't. And you're able to make a different choice. And you realize, yes, I am changing. Yes, things are moving in the direction that Jesus told me that I could move. What He's telling us is the first step is the awareness that there is a different way that we can live. That the first step is to have a good eye, the clear eye, the attitude and the opinion about life that gives us the truth, which is there is a possibility of a new way that we can approach our lives. You know, I want to stress this to you. The truth is not the voice in our head that is talking to us about past and future. The voice in our head that is talking to us about past and future is blocking the truth. The truth exists beyond, beneath, and around that voice. That's why when we were talking about centering prayer, that's why we've been talking about immersing ourselves in the moment. That's the technique, that's the way of getting outside of your head, connected with somebody else so we can see that truth. That's what we're after. And that's what Jesus is trying to bring us. Every single moment of every day, we're trying to practice having a good eye. Go ahead. Yeah. Well, okay. Here's the experience for me, and it may be different for all of you, but this is an excellent question. The experience for me is like waking up inside a dream. Y'all had a dream where suddenly you become aware that you're dreaming? Have you had that experience? I've seen heads going up and down. Okay. Until that point, your body does not know the difference between the dream state and the waking state. You're just living it as if it's real life. You have no idea that it's a dream. And then all of a sudden, something cues you. Something about the perspective doesn't work, or colors that are impossible, or some weird juxtaposition where your old family is in your present home, or something screwy like that, and you realize, wait a minute, something's not right. And suddenly it clicks in, I'm dreaming. And that changes everything. Because you know you're dreaming, and you can make different choices within the dream. It's like that in the waking state, Ingrid. When I am suddenly, something cues me in, and I become aware that my life is now covered over with this darkness, this unmanageability, the chaos. And suddenly I realize, okay, I'm here again. That awareness gives me the power to make a different choice and to kind of step back from that voice in the head, in my head, that is telling me all these things. And I can step back and I can choose a different way. But it starts with the awareness. At that moment at the border, when I suddenly became aware, okay, look what I'm doing. This is going to ruin the rest of my day. I'm going to be dwelling on this all day long. At that moment, I had the power to stop. And then I do. I talk to myself in my head. I haven't done it out loud yet. You guys are going to have to tell me if I do. But in my head, I actually say, you're doing it again? Stop. Reconnect. Reimmerse. Who am I with? Look in their eyes. Really look in their eyes. Listen to what they're saying. If I'm by myself, see life in the trees. Just reconnect into the moment. Become mindful of the moment. As Brother Lawrence would say, practice the presence of God. See the Spirit of God in the moment. And it takes me out of that place. But it's that. And then, you know, as soon as you realize again you're back in that place, you repeat. Repeat as needed. Does that answer the question? But that's kind of the experience that I have of it. And it's something that we just keep doing until it becomes the new habit, the new way of life. Automatic response. And that's why I wanted to read the passage that I read to you was not the end. I want to read all the way to the end and see if this brings it all home for us. I'll start at the top. In these moments of clarity, I know that the purpose and meaning I crave in this life are nothing as compared to maintaining the finding of a simple state of childlike openness, a potential acceptance. I am more convinced every day that God will be like nothing I would ever expect, like nothing for which I could ever be truly prepared, that my whole job here is just to learn to see everything and everyone as if for the first time, and love them with a first love, something like an infatuation, a wild, heart-pounding high school crush. Because only with that life view in my muscle memory, as automatic response, will I ever hold the possibility of accepting what I see as truth when I see it in God's face. He would never turn his back on me, but I may turn mine on him or simply miss him completely in my inability to believe my own spiritual eyes. It's really so simple. It's not about saving souls or doing good or learning great mysteries. It's just about seeing with the eyes of a child the undistorted, unvarnished, thrilling truth that washes over me, living a lifetime of joyful rehearsal, that when ultimate truth appears, I will run to embrace it. How many of us can say that we would run to embrace God if we actually met him on the road, if we would even know who it was we were meeting? That's what this life is about. That's what seeing with the good eye is about. To be able to make those kind of discernments. To know truth when we see it. To run to embrace it when we find it. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you again for this time. And drive this deep into our hearts, Lord. Help us to find the ways to break through the misery or whatever has covered us over. Help us to break through and see that there's a possibility that we can let go of all the things that are binding us. And if we love our misery, to become aware of that so that we can break through that and learn to love the truth. Not to love the darkness, but to love the light and to see you in the light and to run and embrace you. Father, we thank you. We thank you with everything that's in us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Jeff.
I don't know about you guys, but when I'm reading in Scripture, I can understand plenty of it. And then I come across a verse like what we discussed today, and I get frustrated. And when I come here and Dave sheds light on a verse like that, I just am so, it changes my life, and it changes my hope for reading more Scripture, and I love finding out what Jesus really meant, you know, and so while Dave was talking, I'm supposed to say something real inspirational here right now, but you know what? What came to me was very, very clear. There's a song that we sing here. It's called Open the Eyes of My Heart, and in views of what Dave just explained about the eyes, it changes the perspective of that song. And so I just want to have the band and maybe Lisa lead us with just one verse of Open the Eyes of My Heart. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And we'll end in that, okay?
Okay.
Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Amen.
Amen.
See you next week.
Amen. Everyone have a wonderful week.